It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. You may be wondering some things about Barah Ministries, like who is the God we worship and what is our source of truth and who is our enemy. And we're always happy to begin each lesson by answering these questions. The Lord thinks it's important for you to grow spiritually. Your spiritual life is the most important relationship in your life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord commands us through the Apostle Peter to keep on growing within the sphere of God's grace. Continuous action. Keep on doing it. Keep on growing within the sphere of God's grace. And in experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is not interested in theory. To the Lord be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. That's why we come to Bible lessons, to grow. We don't study the Bible to get better. We study the Bible to be different, and God is the one who makes us different. Our relationship with Him is the driving force behind everything we do as believers in Christ. Well, who is the God we worship? We worship a triune Godhead. There's one God who reveals Himself to human beings as three separate, distinct, co-equal, all having the same essence, co-infinite, no beginning, no ending, co-eternal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all creatures. Many human beings grow up without a human father's presence in the home. I certainly did. And it can give the feeling that you can't count on anyone. But our divine parent, God the Father, can always be counted on because He takes care of His children and He never abandons them. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from God the Father, the one in charge of the heavenly lights, the stars. He knows where every star is, and He knows them by name," according to one of the songs we love. "A God in whom there is no variation and no shifting shadow." God the Father doesn't change, so we can count on Him as the source of our stability. God the Son, Lord, volunteered to execute God the Father's plan, taking on human form as Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. Putting confidence in Him to save you is the one and only way to heaven. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this, "These things written in the Bible have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord, who took on human form, and that by believing in Him, you may have the resurrection life, eternal life, in His name." When you invest your faith in Jesus, asking Him to save you, by believing in Him, you instantly have the resurrection life, eternal life, in His name. We worship God the Holy Spirit. He's our mentor and teacher, the guide, who is the rudder of a Christian's life. It's easy to get down when things aren't going our way. But luckily, we have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us to remind us that we always have hope of better days and better things to come. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Now may the God and Father of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope through the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit." That's very encouraging. Our God always gives everything in abundance, and hope is one of those things. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Thanks be to God for the gift of hope. What is our source of truth here at Barah Ministries? As Christians, we develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the entire Godhead through the study of the Word of God, the Bible. At Barah Ministries, we teach the Bible from God's viewpoint, not from human viewpoint, because we refuse to teach as doctrinal truth the precepts of men. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus told Satan, "It is written, man shall not live on physical food alone, but on spiritual food, which is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." There's no problem in your life the Word of God doesn't have a solution for. Use it as the path to righteousness. Well, who is our enemy? God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period of time. He is the enemy of believers in Christ as well. Satan is a thief, and he wants to steal your peace, your joy, and your happiness, according to John 10:10, which says this: "The thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy." He is the master of scaring us into thinking our life philosophy should be scarcity, not abundance, that there are limited resources which are running out, so you better get yours. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says the opposite is true in the other half of John 10:10. He says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came so the believers in Christ may have the resurrection life and have it abundantly." We have a Lord who makes our cup of blessing overflow, and he always gives us much more than we need. Today's Bible lesson: unbelievers, God has your back. Unbelievers, God has your back. Well, as believers in Christ, we have proof that God has our back. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 is our assurance. They say, "What then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things?" And all these things are the things being mentioned in verses 26 to 30. "If God the Father is for us believers in Christ," and of course he is, "who is ever going to be successful in opposition against us?" Well, the answer, of course, is no one. Romans 8:32. "God the Father, who did not spare his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered him over as a sin sacrifice for us all, how will the Father not also, because of our union with Christ, freely give us all things? If God sent his Son," which was the hard thing to do, "and let his Son die for us," which is the even harder thing to do, on a cross, crucified, the worst death in human history, if he did that hard thing, how easy is it for him to take care of our little problems like the mortgage and the electric bill and the lost wallet and all those things that he is always willing to take care of? In unconditional love, God has the unbelievers back as well. And in today's lesson, we'll learn more about the amazing God of the universe and how he provides a path out of the darkness of unbelief. Well, let's hear some music. Does God have the unbelievers back? John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 indicate he does. "For God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross as a sin sacrifice, so that whosoever," my favorite word, "believes in him shall not perish, but has the resurrection life." Whosoever means everybody, all y'all as they say in the South. John 3:17, for God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord, into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. The Lord is always on the prowl, looking for unbelievers to save. Here's June Murphy to remind us how our Lord operates with unbelievers in her song, You Ran After Me. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Gratitude, Father, that's the feeling that comes from being in a relationship with you. There are so many times in this life when we let ourselves down, when we do things we considered to be out of character for us, and we shock ourselves. And then as we reflect, we realize that our condemnation of others is a condemnation of ourselves as well, because we do the very things we get disgusted with others for doing. Thanks be to you, Father, that you have the power to deliver us from ourselves, and that you're always willing to use that power for our benefit. Amid this indictment of the unbelieving world in Romans chapters 1 to 3, help us believers in Christ to remember your attitude toward unbelievers, which is unconditional love, something we as human beings would never offer them if it were not for your power in us. Help us believers in Christ to realize our helplessness to break our own cycle of sinning with human power and show us how to count on you, because there's nothing you can't do. Nothing is impossible for you. And as we realize you are on the side of all your creatures, help us believers to be on the side of unbelievers as well, sharing with them the good news of all that you're willing to do for your creatures. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen, not amen. Today's Bible lesson, unbelievers, God has your back. Hey, unbelievers, God has your back. Well, the next passage of Romans chapter 2 indicts those who are moral and religious. In this case, the Jews. Remember, Romans chapters 1 to 3 are designed to convince the whole world of the need for a Savior. And without an indictment, it would be easy to feel there is no need to be saved, thus no need for Jesus Christ, and no use for the gospel message. Now, you'll remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul deals with the flagrant and godless types in first century Rome who have created a lifestyle of immoral sinning. They break the rules, they don't care, they eat, drink, and are merry according to them. And Paul describes them in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He says, professing to be wise, immoral unbelievers became fools, Romans 1, 23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for images to worship. In the form of corruptible man, they sought out role models in the form of birds, in the form of four-footed animals, and in the form of crawling creatures. In the first passage of Romans chapter 2, Paul presents an indictment to those who are moral, the legalistic, self-righteous, respectable people who see themselves as wonderful and who see those who engage in immoral sinning as despicable. Yet secretly, while they condemn those with a lifestyle of immoral sinning, they commit the same immoral sins in the background. Many of these moral people are decent people, though, perhaps even hardworking people, yet they want nothing to do with God. As they would say, I'm not religious. Paul lets them know in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, there is no partiality in the presence of God. There is no partiality in the presence of God. What does that mean exactly? It means whether you're an immoral sinner who lives it up, or a moral sinner who looks down his nose at others. You remember the story of the prodigal son. One went out and spent all his father's estate on loose living. Another one stayed home and bagged on his father for not giving him more. The one who presumed he was better than everybody else. In God's eyes, a sinner, which is an unbeliever, is a sinner. Any of us, when we hold ourselves up to God's standard, always fall short of it, and we feel bad. We feel like we're letting God down, but he doesn't feel that way about us. He loves us unconditionally. He's on our side. He uses the broken ones among us to do his will. Look at the Apostle Paul, the worst human being who ever lived, and look what God did using him to write two-thirds of the New Testament, the mystery doctrine of the church age. Everyone God has ever used for his purposes has a lousy resume. His power is what matters, not ours. He will deliver us from ourselves. And when we forget that, which we often do, life feels like it has no purpose. That God has our backs. And one of the things I would want Christians to know is get off your own back. There's always this little thing in us that the flesh is always poking at. You can do it. You can do it. You can change yourself. You can be acceptable to God. You can break the cycle of sin yourself. No. Sorry. Sorry, you can't. Now, if you think that's a license to sin, then you're a knucklehead and you never read Romans 6, 1 and 2. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to get off your own back. It's a license to turn over your life to God, the Holy Spirit, and let him do the work that he has the power to do and get rid of trying to do something that you don't have the power to do. And look, I have a gazillion Christian friends, and all of them have that little thing in them where they want to do so God will like them. And God loves you anyway. So the next passage zooms in on the moral and religious sinner, the ones who hide behind religion, thinking that religion will save them. They go to church, maybe every time the doors are open. I know when I was a Roman Catholic, man, I wanted to go to Mass every day. They pray every day. They have a Bible. They read it. They are the super doers. Deacon Denny's giving me the loser sign for when I was a Catholic. Yeah, that's exactly right, man. You have got that absolutely right. So these moral... Oh, is that love? Okay, thank you. These moral and religious sinners are super doers. They count on what they do to be saved rather than counting on what God has done to save them. And unfortunately, their religion can't save them. Their dues cannot save them. They just live in the do-do life. Now, many don't want to believe that we're all the same, that God will judge us the same fairly. He's going to treat you, lowly you, just the same as he treats high up there Warren Buffett. We like thinking we're special. We aren't. However, God is special, especially in the way that he treats all members of the human race. What he does for us, what he thinks of us, is what really matters. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And we, as believers in Christ, are sitting right there with him. And we can't even comprehend how amazing that is, that we're sitting right there with him, and that's going to be clear to us as we go into a very certain future of hope. Jesus taught this lesson to a religious Pharisee named Nicodemus. In addition to being a Pharisee, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme Jewish council and tribunal of the Jews. So he was the man. He was part of the court of justice, headed by a high priest who had religious, civil, and criminal jurisdiction. So he was one of the people who ran things. Now, Nicodemus was religious. He was in church all day, every day for years. He was a spiritual leader of the Jewish people. He was into the outward appearances, and that kept him from developing his inner spiritual life. He was missing a fundamental of life here on earth. And that's what happens to those blinded by religion. They are in love with the outward appearance of things, and they prefer religion over a relationship with the Lord. Religion cannot save you. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. So let's see what Jesus taught Nicodemus and how Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Here's what it says. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, Nicky D, I call him for short, a ruler of the Jews, John 3, 2. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was busy all day in church, doing his Pharisee thing. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, immediately insults him. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, another insult. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, somebody could do those signs if he was God, amen? John chapter 3, verse 3. So Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, he blew off what Nicodemus was saying and got right to the point. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, the spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said sarcastically to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Okay, Nicodemus, now you're going to get punched in the face. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water of the Word and God the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now he lowers the boom, John chapter 3, verse 6, "because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Those born of mortals are mortal. Your parents did not give you life. Your mom gave birth to you. But she did not give you life." My mom used to always tell me, "I gave you life." I said, "No, you gave birth to me, Mom. That's different." Then she'd slap me, and then I'd go to my room and cry. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Those born of mortals are mortals. And those who are born again ones of the Spirit are spirit." What does that mean? It means God is immortal, and so are his children. As believers in Christ, we are immortal. We got the breath of lives from our Lord. We are born again. We are not spiritually dead. We're spiritually alive. And when we close our eyes in this life, we're going to heaven, face to face with the Lord forever. Well, Nicodemus was in shock. His mouth hung open. His soul was being convicted by God the Holy Spirit, because he was an unbeliever, and he was aware, perhaps for the first time, how out of touch with the truth he was. In John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus continues, "Nicodemus, don't be amazed that I said you must be born again." From his shock, Nicodemus managed a few words. John chapter 3, verse 9, he said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" In other words, how can I miss this after studying this for 20 years? That's the exact same feeling I had when I found out that Roman Catholicism was false. That's the exact same feeling I had. How can this be? How can somebody as wonderful as me be fooled? And I wept. Yeah, we can be fooled. Satan's that good. John chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus lowers the final boom. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things?" All right, well, let's look at the second passage of Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. And you're going to hear a very similar message as Paul indicts the religious Jews. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the Mosaic law, and boast in God," Romans 2:18, "and know his will, and approve the essential things, being instructed out of the Mosaic law," Romans 2:19, "and if you are confident that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness," Romans 2:20, "a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the Mosaic law the embodiment of knowledge and truth," Romans 2:21, "you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal?" Romans 2:22, "you who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Romans 2:23, "you who boast in the Mosaic law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" Romans 2:24, "for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." Romans 2:25, "for indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the Mosaic law. But if you're a transgressor of the Mosaic law, your circumcision is uncircumcision." Romans 2:26, "so if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the Mosaic law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded by God as circumcision?" Romans 2:27, "and he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the Mosaic law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the Mosaic law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the Mosaic law? Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, not by the letter of the Mosaic law. And his praise is from not from men, but from God. Powerful, powerful message of Paul in this second passage of Romans chapter 2. When we return from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll dissect this passage verse by verse to see exactly what it has to teach us and what it has to teach the whole unbelieving world. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, good news for unbelievers. God has your back. Unbelievers, God has your back. Well, when God blesses us financially, he wants us to raise our standard of giving, not our standard of living. Remember, God is the one who seeks and saves the lost. The lost don't seek him. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, no creature understands God or any divine thing. There is no creature who seeks a relationship with God. In Luke chapter 15, verse 4, though, Jesus says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 sheep in the open pasture and go after the one sheep which is lost until he finds it? The Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd, and his creatures are the sheep. And what does the shepherd do for the sheep who are not seeking a relationship with him? He goes after them. June Murphy says, he ran after me. Yeah, that's right. And your generosity creates the opportunity for Barah Ministries to provide the gift of the gospel message to the unbelievers that God brings to this ministry. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm grateful to be a deacon here because through the study of the Word of God, you develop courage. When you know who God is, you can count on him, and you know that he has your back. And you're probably wondering, you're hoping for an example, right?
Yeah.
Well, we see in Joshua 1:9, have I, the Lord, not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So we're commanded to have courage. So we should embrace that courage, right? Step forward. And then why? Why should we embrace that courage? Because God's with us. And it's not just God's with us. His power, his divine power is with us. So we can embrace that courage and have that divine power always with us. What should we do? We should go boldly. We should step forward in our plan that God has for our lives. We shouldn't just stand back. We should have the courage. We're commanded to have courage. We're commanded to go forward. We're commanded to know that God has our back. He's always with us. So we can rest assured that he's always with us, and we can go forward no matter what, in our ups and our downs. So when we have money, when we don't have money, we can always give. We can always give of our time, our talent, and our treasure to others. That's why it's such a critical thing to have courage, because it's tough to give away your money. Sometimes it's tough to give away your talent and all those things to sacrifice for other people you don't know. And that's just, it's easy now because we know we have God's power backing us, right? It's easy because we can have courage. It's sometimes easier said than done, but we're commanded to do it. So let's get forward, let's step up, and let's engage with our spiritual gifts that God has planned out for us, just like Pastor has. So thank you for always supporting this ministry, and hopefully the stream is going great tonight. We're going to keep it up, or today. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
probably take her a month to find her phone. Today's Bible lesson, unbelievers, God has your back. Unbelievers, God has your back. Well, believers, he has your back too, but welcome back. Let's see how the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Lord's thinking, indicts those who are moral and religious. As was mentioned earlier, religious people are impressed with what they do. Paul mentions the things that religious people do, and then he assails these things done in human power. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. Let's start with verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew, and you do, if you rely on the Mosaic law as a Jew, and you do, and if you boast in your relationship with God, and you do, Romans 2:18, and if you know God's will, and you do, it's clearly spelled out in the Mosaic law, and if you approve the essential things, and you do, being instructed what's essential out of the Mosaic law, Romans 2:20, 2:19, and if you are confident that you are a guide to the blind, and you are. And if you're a light to those who are in darkness, and you think you are, Romans 2:20, and if you are a corrector of the foolish, and you are, and if you're a teacher of the immature, and you are, having in the Mosaic law the embodiment of knowledge and the embodiment of truth, Romans 2:21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Ruh-roh. You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Ruh-roh. That's quite a list. But if these seven things don't manifest themselves through the power of God the Holy Spirit, then they are worthless. So here's what Paul is asking. If you're a Jew and you follow the Mosaic law, and you boast of a relationship with God, and you know God's will, and you know what's spiritually essential, and you're confident as a guide of others, and you're a teacher, yet you don't practice what you preach, what good is your religion? Great question. That's quite an indictment, and it's true for all of us. Seldom are we able to live up to the standards we impose on others. We certainly don't live up to God's standards. And believe me, most of the time we don't even live up to the standards that we impose on ourselves. The blessings that are available through learning the Mosaic law are a curse for those who aren't born again. For those who claim to be Jews, and one of my friends always says it with gusto, I'm Jewish. She's so proud of her racial heritage. She is not a believer in Christ. Paul would ask, how do you treat people, especially enemies? Does your conduct misrepresent the Lord? Are you unforgiving? Do you see yourself as superior to others? Paul would ask the same of today's Christians, and believe me, the answers wouldn't be good. As it relates to the Mosaic law, Paul would ask, does it give you the resurrection life, eternal life? Is it a shield against the disasters of life? And of course it isn't. You know what? There are going to be a lot of people on the lake of fire who have Bibles in their homes. They had access to the law of God, but they did not value it enough to learn it and use it. They didn't open the Bible. Every time you go to a hotel, if you open the top drawer of the nightstand, there is a Bible in there. So people who have stayed in a hotel have had access to the Word of God every night that they were in a hotel stay. But every time I look at those Bibles, they are fresh and new looking as can be. They don't look like anybody's turned. Nobody's even spilled some Coke on a page, please. In relationship to God as the chosen race, Paul would ask the Jews, did you distort the privilege? They did. Did you look down your noses at those who were not Jewish? They did. Did you boast? They did. More importantly, did you abdicate the responsibility that came with being Jewish, the charge to evangelize the world for 490 years? Now, Paul certainly did all those things until his conversion to Christianity. Paul would ask, if you knew God's will as a Jew, was your inner spiritual game in line with God's will? No. Are you obedient to the word? No. Do you take credit for the things God has done for you? Yes. Is your knowing and doing on par with God's knowing and doing? No. See, on Judgment Day, religious unbelievers will face a truth that they ignored while they were on earth, while they were busy doing it all. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, it says, the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we cast out demons? And in your name, didn't we perform many miracles? Matthew 7:23. And then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, we didn't have a relationship. You had a religion, but we didn't have a relationship. So just step to the left, take the elevator, press down. What is the will of God the Father? It's that all of us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the religious who are always proclaiming the Lord, yet they had no relationship with him, their eternity will be in the lake of fire. For those who know what is spiritually essential among the Jews, Paul asks, do you know what's best and right, yet secretly live what is worst and wrong? And that's the problem with the moral. On the outward game, they appear to be wonderful, but in the closet, they're doing a whole different set of things. For those who are well instructed in the Mosaic law, people like Nicodemus, Paul wonders, does what you have learned through the Mosaic law affect you at all? For those who are teachers, who consider themselves to be guides for the blind, instructors of the foolish, teachers of infants, people who read the Bible every day, who claim falsely to abstain from sin, who hang out with those they consider to be the right people. Paul asks, do you teach yourselves? The Jews and all who are religious would vehemently defend that they have checked all the do boxes, making them special to God. And Paul wonders if it's all show for these unbelieving religious Jews. So as Paul continues in Romans chapter 2, verse 21, with five rhetorical questions to these unregenerate ones, he challenges them to evaluate if they're practicing what they preach. Romans chapter 2, verse 21. And this is the second part of Romans 2, 21. You who preach that one shall not steal. Do you steal? They did. Romans 2:22, the first part. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? They did. They didn't have control of their passions. They caused people to resist God through their own misconduct. You remember the story of the lady who was caught in the act of adultery, but the man wasn't there. Undoubtedly, that was a Pharisee. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 indicts them further. It says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Even our thoughts condemn us. Romans 2:22, the second part. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now that may not make much sense to you, so let me explain it. They did. In the front of the temple, they would claim that worshiping idols was horrible, and they'd be stomping their feet and banging their podiums about how horrible it is. Yet in the back of the temple, they were making money selling idols. Hypocrisy at its finest. That happens in the Roman Catholic Church. Their statue business is a $1 billion business. They claim to worship Jesus Christ, but they worship idols as well, all the saints. And they say you got to keep the Ten Commandments or you're going to hell. Well, one of the Ten Commandments is no idolatry. Yet they sell idols to worship. Hypocrisy at its finest. Romans 2:23. You who boast in the Mosaic law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Those who don't live by the law are phonies. They didn't live it. They merely professed it while their lifestyle professed something quite different. Romans 2:24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, religious and phony Jews, just as it is written in the Old Testament scripture. Taking the Lord's name in vain is not merely saying things like, oh my God, or saying Jesus in frustration. And one of the things that I see people doing now, they're so focused on saying, oh my God, is taking the name of the Lord in vain, that they've changed it to, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And it gets me crazy in my head. That's not really what taking the Lord's name in vain is. Taking the Lord's name in vain is what happens when we misrepresent the Lord through our conduct. That's the problem. Because that provides a stumbling block for unbelievers. They say, look, I see you doing this. You say I shouldn't do this. You're doing it, so how are you different from me? How has Christianity transformed you into someone or something special? Thank you, Deacon Denny. Deacon Denny said he's anointed. Yes, he is. Amen. Romans 2:25. For indeed, physical circumcision, which is the mark of being Jewish, is of value if you practice the Mosaic law. But if you're a transgressor of the Mosaic law, and everyone is, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Then all of a sudden, if you're not practicing what you preach, then all of a sudden your religion is worthless. That's what Paul is saying. See, the Lord encourages us to practice what we preach. And when the moral see hypocrisy, they use it as an excuse to proclaim their own righteousness, which is no righteousness at all. When the driving school instructor gets a DUI, when the fire station burns down because there's no smoke detector, when the fitness instructor eats donuts, my man, when a policeman is on the take, it causes us to doubt the value of spirituality, the value of our institutions. Unfortunately, when we fix our eyes on human beings as if human beings are role models, we will always see hypocrisy. I love Charles Barkley, who once said, I'm not a role model. Love that. And he's right. Don't let people turn you off to God. That's what happens in so many churches. People turn people off to God, and they go away, and they never go back and have a relationship with God. Yeah, this one time I was in this one church, and somebody was mean to me. And it's just a shame that that's what a lot of religious people do. They focus in on the pastor, the pastor's personality, and when they find out that the pastor is just a human being like them, they leave. Okay. And turn off to God. Romans chapter 2, verses 26 to 29 says this. So if the uncircumcised man, the Gentile, keeps the requirements of the Mosaic law by nature, not knowing the Mosaic law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded by God as circumcision? Romans 2:27. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the Mosaic law by nature, and the Gentiles do, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the Mosaic law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the Mosaic law? Remember last week we talked about the idea that God places his program inside of every person, in the conscience. And then he places his program outside of the person. And we see it in nature. We see it in things we can't explain. We look at the sun, it's there every day. We look at the moon. We look at the stars. We look at the Grand Canyon. We look at all these natural phenomena. We look at the amazing nature of a beehive. We look at an anthill. We see all these examples in nature of God at work and all the amazing things as we study deeper and deeper into each of these things, all the things that God does to keep these things moving and in existence. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Just because you're circumcised doesn't make you a spiritual Jew. Got a lot of friends who are racial Jews. They're circumcised, but their circumcision means nothing. Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the spiritual Jew. Descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was credited to his account as righteousness, the admission ticket to heaven. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, not by the letter of the Mosaic law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Because what was the Mosaic law all about? It showed men that they were sinners and needed a Savior. It showed them that they couldn't keep the law. And so week after week after week, the religious Jews, remember, they can't keep the law. And what it ought to teach them is they need a Savior, and the Savior is coming. He is the Lamb without spot or blemish. He is the one, his Father is the one who passed over the sins when there was the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. Well, in the first two chapters of Romans, the Lord indicts those who construct immoral lifestyles. He indicts those who construct moral lifestyles. He indicts those who construct religious lifestyles. These lifestyles are Satan's lifestyle offers to the human race. Our God's lifestyle offer is simpler. He wants us to count on his ability to conform us to the exact image of God the Son. So as we continue to listen to the indictment of the whole human race, we can't help but see our inadequacies. In human power, we are inadequate. I remember the first time I studied Romans, and it really wasn't studying Romans, it was just reading Romans. And I remember just throwing my hands down and saying, I'm doing all of this. There's no hope. What's going on? And then I started indicting my religion. Because my religion was promising me that if I just confessed my sins enough to a priest, and if I just kept the sacraments, I was probably going to be okay after I had had some additional cleansing when I went to purgatory. No, that ain't it. In human power, we're inadequate. The Apostle Paul expresses this frustration 25 years into his ministry. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, the things I do, I don't understand. I want to do this and I'm practicing that. I don't understand. Why can't I do this myself? Why can't I get over this? Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Romans 7:25, thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, who delivers us all. In your own power, you can't do a thing. In God's power, we believers in Christ have significance because of what he has done for us. Our doing has no power. So stop it. Now on to Romans chapter 3 for a summary of the indictment of the whole human race. It starts off in the first 9 verses or so with the completion of this passage we just studied today. And then we'll go into the summary indictment, which is chilling. Stay tuned. We'll be learning that in our next lesson. Well, the closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. If you're listening to this message, you need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your creator. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son, and apart from him, nothing, including you, came into being that has come into being. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. That means with no conditions. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says this, the one who does not love unconditionally does not know the Lord. For the Lord is unconditional love in his very person. If you think these things are true, then there is no reason for you to end up in the lake of fire, commonly referred to as hell, when you close your eyes in this life. To go to heaven, you simply choose to have a relationship with Christ. Unfortunately for you, God considers you to be a sinner from the moment of your physical birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that from the moment of your birth, you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. It's not your fault that you were born a sinner, but it is your circumstance. All of us were born spiritually dead, and spiritually dead sinners need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord sends this message to you, the gospel message, good news about his salvation offer. Because he wants a relationship with you. This message is your roadmap to salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, this is what's good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved, and who desires for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is something the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want for you. He doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You will go to the lake of fire at physical death if you choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. To make a place for you in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ forgives all your sins. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says this, I, even I, the Lord, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Well, who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I, the Apostle Paul, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. This loving, forgiving, patient God offers you the chance to be saved as a free gift, and he wants to save you right this minute, right now, right where you sit, you can tell God the Father that you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes." And you don't have to work to be saved. In fact, you can't work to be saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "If salvation is by grace, and of course it is no longer based on your works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." To be saved, you simply accept the free gift from God of eternal life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord warns those who reject his salvation offer in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, "Then the Lord Jesus Christ will say to those on his left, the unbelievers, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" They will join the devil and the fallen angels in the lake of fire for all eternity. And believe me, you never want to hear those words. So heed the warning and accept the invitation of John chapter 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life, eternal life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." When you realize the power of this gospel message, as you get to know Jesus Christ's love for you, you'll have no problem placing your confidence in him, both for your salvation and for everything else. Because you'll know that the sovereign God of the universe wants a relationship with you. He loves you, he died for you, and he'll save you. Take advantage of his grace and choose to be saved right now. Well, let's close with music. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the Lord tells all of us that he will always have our backs. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am with you always, even to the end of the age." In his song, "Through All of It," Colton Dixon tells us about a lifetime of being protected by the Lord.
There are days of taking more than I can give, and there are choices that I've made that I wouldn't make again. I've had my share of laughter, of tears and troubled times. This has been the story of my life. I've won and I've lost. Sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it. You were there when it all came down on me, when I was blinded by my fear. I struggle to believe, but in those unclear moments, you were the one keeping me strong. This is how my story's always gone. I won and I lost. I got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. Joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it. Ooh, through all of it. And this is who you are, more constant than the stars up in the sky. All these through all of it.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for always being there for us. Thank you for your attitude toward us, even though we are in no way worthy of your concern because of sin. Thank you for overlooking our sins justly because of what your Son, our Lord Jesus the Christ, did for us at the cross. Conform us to the image of your Son so we have the same attitude toward others that he does. Help us to listen to God the Holy Spirit's guidance as he sanctifies us to make a difference in this lost and dying world. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Discussing the lesson in prayer circle will resume next week. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor. Pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.